blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. And what He did for me on Calvary is more than enough. Come on, let's sing it.
And I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail.
And I trust in my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. Perfect submission. My Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail.
Let's sing this song together as David cried.
I saw the Lord and He Him. I saw the Lord and He heard and He answered. I saw the Lord and He heard and He answered. I saw the Lord and He heard and He answered. That's why I trust Him. That's why I trust in God, my Savior. Trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail.
I saw the Lord.
I saw the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I saw the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. The Lord, and He heard and He answered. That's why I trust Him. That's why I trust Him. I saw the Lord and He heard and He answered.
answered. That's why I trust Him. That's why I trust in God. God, we give you glory this morning for what you've done. God, for what you've done on the cross, the work of the cross, God, that you've shed your blood for the forgiveness of our sins. God, that a people who could not earn salvation through mercy and grace were given. God, thank you for the encouragement that comes in your word. God, as we sing your word through song, but God, as we move toward this time in worship where we hear directly from you, directly from your word, God, I pray for a blessing over our ears, over our hearts, and over the messenger that you've given us, Brother Tommy. God, I pray that you bless him, fill him, use him to speak to us, your people. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 49. Genesis 49, we're going to work our way through the first 27 verses of this chapter. If you're paying attention, Genesis only has 50 chapters, so we're getting close. If the Lord tarries, we're going to make it to the end of this book and rejoice in it. We are going to take a break next Sunday. We're going to focus a little bit on our cooperative efforts and our North American church planting. Andy Armstrong, week of Easter offering and prayer, and a message there on what we all can do together for the gospel. But we'll finish up right before Resurrection, Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday, and then we'll start in the Gospel of John. I need to give you a couple of updates. I told you if I was in here and I was all excited, then everything went well. I was all excited, but that was just because we had baptisms, you know, and stuff. So we did not pass our inspection. That's the bad news. The good news is the handrails passed inspection. They're done. The work in the tiles above, it's passed on the provision that the material they use was a proper material. They did not use a pre-approved material. The paint, there's only two brands that are pre-approved. And so what has to happen, that's got to go through the architects. Probably what should have happened was it should have went through the architects to start with. But anyway, that's a whole other story. And it's got to go through the architects. And our contractor feels like it should be approved. And once that's approved, the fire marshal said he doesn't even need to come back out. And so one day, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to stand up here and tell you that our renovation is done. But really, there's nothing else for us. To me, worst case scenario is they've got to come back and do it with the right material, right? And we know it can be done, and it can be done in 3 days. I know it can be done in 3 days because they did it in 3 days the first time. It's done correctly. But anyway, praise the Lord. Here's the other thing I need your help with. I've been tracking some things going on in our community with a lot of our church members, and we've got an event that we do every year at Mother's Day where we do we call it a baby dedication, but it's really a parent dedication is what it really is, because the babies don't know what's going on. They're just there. But it's the parents that want to dedicate their children to the Lord, and we do that every Mother's Day. That's the second Sunday in May. Some of you are employed by an organization that sometimes the schedule changes on you. I'm talking about you Army folks, you military folks. And we thought we might have a schedule conflict with Mother's Day, and then it looked like it was going to work out. And I'm beginning to hear that maybe it won't work out, okay, that some of y'all might not be available. You'll have other obligations on Mother's Day. And if that is you, if that's the case for you, that you're going to be unavailable because of your military service on Mother's Day for that baby dedication, we're trying to arrange an earlier time for you to be able to be there. So if that is you, and you know who I'm talking about, I know of at least three families that I'm aware that might affect. If you'll let Heather know, or if we've got bad information, if you'll let us know, that's the case. But we want to try to get that done. It's nice for the mom and the dad to be, you know, the dad and the mom to be there when we do the baby dedication. Because like I said, it's more of a parent dedication than it is a baby dedication. So if you're in that boat and we can help you and minister to you in that way, we would love to do that since you might have other obligations on Mother's Day. So Genesis 49, Jacob is coming to the end of his life. Last week in 48, we saw that he was able to grant the blessing, the birthright to Joseph and Joseph's sons Ephraim and Manasseh. Now it seems as we walk through the text that right after that concluded, it says, then Jacob called his sons. Like, so he finishes with Joseph, and Joseph's in the room, and then he brings the other guys into the room, and he begins what my Bible calls Jacob blesses his sons. If you ever see those headlines in your Bible, those are not inspired. Those are not in the original text. That's just us giving it a heading, and I just don't really see this as a blessing, because if you've read it, some of it's not a blessing. It's more of a declaration. It's more of a statement. It's a message. I've entitled the message Jacob's Final Message to His Sons. And so some of the things he's just speaking are just tough truth and tough reality. And so it's his final message to his sons. We begin there in verse 1. Then Jacob called his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. I really believe God gives Jacob a measure of prophetic voice speaking into his sons and the lineage that was to follow them. Some have done studies on how much of this comes to fruition, and it's amazing to see. It appears that God gave Jacob a measure of prophetic voice as he spoke over his sons and over their lineages. He says, "Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob, listen to Israel, your father." The word there, listen, is really kind of a military term when a commanding officer would gather the troops to give them decoration. And so it gives that idea of authority. He begins with Reuben, the firstborn of Leah. Reuben, the firstborn of Leah, he says these words, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power." He begins with compliments and affirmations of Reuben. But then he says, "You are unstable as water. You shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." It's always interesting. I encourage you as a family to have Bible readings, Bible devotions. When our children were younger, we were working our way through the book of Genesis. And I remember when we got to Genesis chapter 49, and I don't remember if it was Karis or Kayla. I said, "What's it mean? He went up to his couch." I said, "Don't sit in my chair." That's all I said. I just like, we're not talking about what that means. If you don't understand what he means there, the text that I'm going to share in a moment explains it to you. But it was a gross sin, a deep sin, and Reuben had caused great shame on himself and on his family. We don't hear a lot about what happened. We just understand from here and a couple other places that Reuben had done this. And the only place where it's really mentioned specifically is Genesis 35:22. Israel had been sojourning in the land, and it says, "While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it." Reuben had a sexual affair with Jacob's wife, Bilhah, who was Rachel's servant and the mother of some of Reuben's half-brothers. This was something that caused great distress on the family, and it cost Reuben even more greatly. We remember from last week in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, "The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's couch, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that he could not be enrolled as the oldest son. Though Judah became strong among his brothers and chief, and a chief came from him, the Lord Jesus, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph." Jacob makes a declaration that Reuben has lost incredible blessing because of the consequence of that particular sin. I would remind us that all sin has consequences. And we need to be reminded that God's grace is always sufficient to bring forgiveness. To bring forgiveness. There is not a sin that you could commit that God's grace cannot cover as far as bringing forgiveness, except for one. And that, the Bible says, is the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. And we hear all kinds of stuff about that. Let me just explain that to you. The blaspheming of the Holy Spirit means that you reject the message of the Holy Spirit. And the message of the Holy Spirit is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. That is the message of the Holy Spirit, the gospel. So if you reject the message of the Holy Spirit, if you reject the gospel, you can't be forgiven of sin, because that's the only way any of us are forgiven of sin. So if you sit here this morning and you think, "I've committed the unpardonable sin," if you have trusted Christ, His grace is sufficient to cover your sin. That's the glorious, greatest news we'll ever hear. Now, here's some bad news. Most of the time, even oftentimes, it does not take away the consequences. Let me give you an example. I don't know if I'm even capable of this, but let's say I climbed to the top of the roof, and I decided I'm going to jump down. I believe I can fly. You remember that song? And I jumped down. And on the way down, I realized there's this thing called gravity. Jeff used this in an illustration a while back, I think. And I realized there's this thing called gravity. And I cry out to God, "Lord, forgive me for that sin. It's something that was dumb. It was a mistake. It was against the plan of God. Forgive me for that sin. I am convinced with all my heart, soul, and mind that before I finish my fall, God has forgiven that sin if I ask Him to forgive me. But I'm still going to hit that cement. And there's still going to be some consequences." So yes, yes, yes. Whatever sin you've committed, God's grace is sufficient to bring you forgiveness. But I can't tell you you're going to be removed from all the consequences. So the best thing is to avoid the sin, to turn from the sin before we walk in that. Now, here's even what I've seen God do. Sometimes He can redeem, and he decides to redeem that which the sin desired to destroy. But we don't have that promise. We don't have that certainty. So why would we play around with sin? Reuben has declared that he will not have preeminence. He will not have great impact. And listen, here's what happens. No leader in Israel, no judge, no prophet, and no king was ever produced from the tribe of Reuben. The consequences of his sin greatly impacted him and those that followed after him in his lineage. We'll talk more about that in a moment as we close out in my takeaways. Verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Remember the main event that Jacob is referring to here was when Simeon and Levi led the charge to bring revenge on the men of Shechem. When Shechem, the namesake of that town, had raped their sister Dinah. Now I would join with you in saying that there's a part of me that would recognize that Shechem got what was coming to him. For someone to harm one of our ladies or to harm a sister or my mom or a daughter, I would say that I would probably respond in a similar way, that I would have great anger. But here's what Levi and Simeon did. They didn't take out justice on Shechem. They killed every man in the city. And the reality is they didn't have the authority or the right or the place to bring out judgment themselves, even on Shechem. And Jacob is saying they have suffered consequence because they sinned in their anger. Can I just tell you this? Anger and wrath does not yield good long-term results. When we act in our anger and in our wrath, it doesn't yield good long-term results. And oftentimes it yields terrible short-term results. Now, I get around some preachers sometimes, and us preachers try to act like we're super spiritual, and they say, well, Jesus went in and he cleansed the temple and he took a whip and he ran them out and he was angry about that. And here's the reality. Jesus did that, and I am convinced that Jesus did that without sin. He did not sin in his anger. He was perfectly righteous in what he did. But my response to that to you, to me, and any other preacher and any other person that claims the name of Jesus is he is Jesus and we are not. And I'm not able to control my anger perfectly like he was in that moment. Preacher, you ever wanted to flip some tables and run some whips through the church? Never mind. Let's move on to the next. Not lately. Not lately. Amen. Not lately. Anger and wrath does not lead to good results. Can you remember a time in your life where you responded in anger that it turned out the way you wanted it to turn out? It's usually the times that I look back where I made any kind of response in anger. I don't have too many of those, but in the heat of the moment, it's not something that glorifies Jesus that normally comes out. So we need to deal with our anger. It had effects on Simeon and their lineage. Simeon is absorbed into the tribe of Judah. They pretty much don't have any real land of their own. And Levi doesn't even receive an inheritance. The tribe of Levi doesn't even receive an inheritance when they come into the land. I don't know that that was punishment, but it was a consequence of that season. But look how God redeemed it. Levi didn't have any land, but what does the tribe of Levi become? It becomes the priestly tribe. The one that ministers and leads the worship unto the Lord. So even though our sin may be great and the consequences may be great, there's still opportunity for the Lord to bring redemption. He has no mandate to do so, but he is able to do so. Then we move to Judah. Beginning there in verse 8. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's club. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness who dares rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff. I believe this is a reference to the Messiah, to Christ Jesus, from between his feet. Until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Judah's name means praise be to God. Judah was a child of Leah. Judah had some stains on his walk, on his lineage, on his testimony. We see Judah had an affair or had an encounter with his daughter-in-law Tamar, thinking that she was a prostitute in the region that he had traveled to. God's grace is sufficient for forgiveness, but there was consequences there. But in some way, some fashion, he'd risen to leadership in the home. When we get to Genesis 46, when they're coming into Egypt, it's not Reuben that goes out in front. It's not any of the other brothers that goes out in front. It's Judah that has risen to preeminence there in the heart and the mind of Jacob. But I want you to see in the text, we see three different references to Judah as a lion, as a lion's cub, as a crouch as a lion, and as a lioness who dares to rouse him. And this imagery of lion is something that's carried out through the lineage of Judah. And we find in Revelation 5, beginning in verse 1, John is receiving the revelation on the island of Patmos. And as he writes it down, we see he writes this: "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven, no one on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it." There was none worthy. John says, "I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more.'" That's some of the greatest words in all of Scripture. "Weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." What is this lion conquered? What is the Lord Jesus Christ conquered? He's conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave through his death, burial, and resurrection. The lineage of Judah, the lion of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Jacob, I believe, is referencing this coming day. Verses 10 and 11, the language there conveys pictures of authority, wealth, and power. As we walk through the remainder of these declarations, just hear them with me. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, so he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. It seems that Issachar was, his name was a man of hire, and him and his lineage lived up to their name. Remember, Issachar was a child that was born when Leah got a night with Jacob because she sold Rachel some mandrakes. Y'all remember all the days of our lives of Jacob and his family, right? But it seemed that they had settled for an easier task than what they were capable of. Dan shall judge his people. Verse 16 is one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper in the path that bites the horse's heel so that his rider falls backwards. Dan becomes his name means judge, but he brings judgment on the people of Israel, and that is the tribe where the first major issue of idolatry appears in Judges 18, verse 30. Then we have an aside. Some believe it's like the last phrase in the declaration to Dan. I believe in the midst of his declaration, Jacob just pauses and he cries out to the Lord that what we see in verse 18, "I wait for your salvation, O Lord." Now, some of what Jacob's sharing is tough. It's truth, but it's tough. It's right, and it's from God, I believe, but it's not necessarily. You ever have to have awkward conversation with someone where you know you have to have it, you know it's truth, you're asking God to give you the right heart and the right grace, but it's got to be said. And Jacob cries out in verse 18, "I wait on the salvation of the Lord." He doesn't necessarily like some of the things he's having to say, but he knows the Lord is calling him to say them. Verse 19, "Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels." The word for Gad gives the idea of raid or attack, and we see a wordplay there in the text. But if he's raiding at their heels, that means they're running, so that's a good thing. If you're raiding at their heels, that means you're having the upper hand. "Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies." The tribe of Asher dwells in the region of the northwestern part of the land, right on the seashore, and has great and rich and fertile land. This was the son of Leah's servant Zilpah. Asher, Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. And then we get to Joseph. Joseph receives the longest treatment in the decoration, and we're not shocked by this, right? This has been the story of Joseph his entire life. But listen to Jacob's words of Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. His brothers and Potiphar and the jail were all attacks against him. None that he really deserved, but just life that was thrown at him. But then in verse 24, we see, yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile. How? Listen to how Jacob gives glory to the Lord. By the hands of the mighty one of God, of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you. By the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above. Blessings of the deep that crouches beneath. Blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents. Up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph, on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Then Benjamin, the last born of Rachel, the last born of Jacob, a ravenous wolf in the morning devouring the prey and at evening dividing the spoil. Listen, there's all kinds of places in this text that we can dig in and study and see how God brought this about, how Jacob was given an utterance of a prophetic word. I want to finish out with a couple things that I want to highlight. Then I want to give you a few takeaways and we'll be done. I want to go back to the names ascribed to God there by Jacob, beginning there in verse 24. The mighty one of Jacob. Jacob reminds Joseph and the rest of his sons as he's making this declaration. Any of this, any blessing we have comes from God. The God, my God, your God, the God of my fathers. Jacob's not the first one to carry on this walk with God. It was given to Abraham, the promise. The promise was given to Isaac. The promise was given to Jacob. And now it will extend through the nation of Israel, the tribes of Jacob, the tribes of Israel. The mighty one of Jacob. He's referred to as a shepherd. As a shepherd. This imagery is throughout the Old Testament when it speaks of God, and it's throughout the New Testament speaking of Jesus and of the office of pastor. A shepherd is to feed the flock. A shepherd is to protect the flock. A shepherd is to keep the enemies away from the flock. This imagery of a shepherd is one that we recognize throughout Scripture. The stone of Israel, that foundation, that rock on which we can trust and build by the God of your father. Again, recognizing that Joseph and his children are not the first generation to walk with God, but to continue this walk with God, remembering where they have come from. And then by the Almighty, El Shaddai is the word there in the text, El Shaddai, the one that we can trust. We need to be reminded, we need to remember that our strength is not sufficient, but only by the strength of our Almighty God do we walk through this life victorious and glorifying the Lord Jesus. Some of y'all believe the lie. Some of y'all have heard the lie and you believe the lie. Y'all want to hear what the lie is? God will never put more on you than you can handle. That is not the truth of Scripture. I need to tell you some bad news. Right where you sit, right where I stand, there is more on us than we can handle. Every day of our lives, there is more on us than we can handle. That is not a promise of Scripture. But right now where I stand, there is more on me than I can handle. But blessed be to God, there'll never be more on me than he can handle. Lean into him. That whole premise is, God won't put more on me than I can handle, because if I man up or buck up or whatever the word is for you ladies, and I just do good enough, then I'll be all right. Listen, can I just tell you this? No, you won't. You will be crushed if you try to do it on your own. But there is never more than he can handle. Lean into Jesus. Lean into the gifts of God. Listen, that context is from Corinthians, and it's talking about that God will never put more on us that we have no opportunity to avoid sin. No temptation has ever overtaken you that is not common to man. He'll never put more on us that there's not a way out that we could avoid sin. But I promise you, right where you sit today and when you wake up tomorrow, there is more on you and there's more on me than we can handle. But blessed be to God, there's never more than he can handle. Do you hear me? Do you understand? If you've got that saying on your bumper sticker, take that bumper sticker off before you leave church, okay? If it's on your keychain, I'd get a different keychain. Our God is able. He is Almighty God. He is the shepherd. He is El Shaddai. Let's trust him, not ourselves. Let me give you three quick takeaways. Number one, as I think through this text and as Jacob shares, I'm reminded that sin has consequences for us and for those who follow after us. Now listen, the truth of Scripture is this, that God will not hold my children accountable for my sin. They will be accountable for their own sin. They will not be accountable for my sin. But the consequences of my sin can certainly affect my children, and so can yours affect your children and the lineage that follows after you. I promise you, as I've walked in ministry for, 32 years now, I've seen families where generation after generation, it's the same sin, it's the same struggle. They just need somebody to stand up in the name of Jesus and change the lineage, and change the legacy. That's the power of the gospel. Maybe it's you in your family. Sin has consequences for us and those who follow after us. And yes, God's grace is sufficient to forgive us of all sin, but the consequences are too great for us to even play around with it. We need to get serious about attacking and hating our sin. Number two, Jacob's given an incredible gift. He's given opportunity. He never thought he'd see Joseph alive again, and yet he's seen Joseph. He sees Joseph's children. He's got all of his children under the same roof there in his last days. And he had a bunch of them, right? There's 12 of them. They're all gathered together, and he's got this incredible gift. And here's what I would remind us is that life is fragile. Life is short. Say what needs to be said while there's time to say it. We don't get guaranteed this gift that we'll have it. I'm going to wait till the family reunion and share all this. I'm going to tell all these people at the same time. Listen, if God burdens on your heart to share a truth, to share a love, to share encouragement, say what needs to be said while there's time to say it. Say it now. Say it today. There's a couple things we ought to say every day. I love you and thank you, Jesus. The people you care about, they know I love them. Come on now. Come on. I don't think that I've ever left the house without telling Carol Ann I love her. I do remember a few times where it was, I love you, you know, because we were, you know, not necessarily happy with each other. I don't know what I did, but I just remember those kind of things, you know. So share that. There's not a one of us in this room that can't think of somebody we wish we could just tell them. I love you. So say what needs to be said when there's time to say it. Even if it's hard to say, even if it's something difficult that might not be something we want to say, but it needs to be said, say it. Then finally, I want you to see this. Man, I look at Reuben and I think, man, what a tragedy. He and his lineage never fully recovered from that grievous sin. And before we get all judgmental, you say, man, that's an ugly sin. That's a terrible sin. Can I just remind us, I promise you, your sin and my sin is just as ugly before a holy God. I promise you. But here's the glorious truth that God reminded me of. We need not be defined by our worst moments. We need not be defined by our worst moments. I've got some moments in my life that I don't want to be on the highlight reel at my funeral. And don't look at me all spiritual. You've got some too. I've been at the Little League games with you. I'm just saying. That might be where some of mine are. You know, anyway, praise the Lord. But I'm not defined by those. I've sinned. I fall short of the glory of God. But I'm not defined by those. What do we want to be defined by? Here's what I want to be defined by. As a child of the Most High God. Saved, forgiven, used of Him for His glory. You do not have to be defined by your... You say, preacher, mine's a lot worse. Listen, I promise you, there's consequences, and it's cost you something. But it does not have to be what defines you. God can change the story. God could change the story before we leave this building. And I promise you, if you're breathing, He's not done. And there's opportunity for you to be an instrument of immeasurable glory to the God that we serve. If you are His and we will walk with Him, there's no telling what He can do. As much as sin has cost us, as much as sin has tried to rob from us, God is able through His gospel to redeem it for His glory. But we've got to turn from sin and walk with Christ. Y'all don't have to be the sin side. We've got to turn from sin and walk with Christ. We've got to turn from sin and walk with our Lord Jesus Christ faithfully, consistently. Not perfectly, because we're not able. I've heard that a few times the last few months, haven't you? But faithfully. If I got anything else from Genesis, all these men that we've studied, incredibly flawed men, but over the course of their life, were found to walk faithful with a holy, perfect God. Will you pray with me? Our musicians are coming. Jacob's granted an incredible blessing. He shares this message, this decree with his sons. It tells us at the very end of the chapter that he curls his feet up into the bed and he breathes his last. He dies right after this time of fellowship and devotion with his family. What a blessing to be granted that, but we have no guarantee even of tomorrow. But here's my question. What will we do with this day? Will we continue in our ways and in the ways of the world and in chasing after sin? Or will we turn from sin and walk faithfully with the Lord Jesus Christ? What will be known about us? Our failures, our mistakes, our sins? Or because we confess the Lord Jesus that we'll be known as children of the Most High God. Lord, in this building, in this room, there are many men and women in many different places in their walks with you. I pray for each of us. You would challenge our hearts and our spirits to draw nearer to you. But Lord, for some, there's not the